John chapter number 1. We're going to do what we do often here, and we want to point our entire congregation this morning to Jesus Christ. I think the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. And when we talk about this matter of a missionary and missions, you know what? I think the greatest missionary that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to support that with Bible reasons this morning. And then if all of us are to be missionaries, then what greater example could we look to than the Lord Jesus Christ? In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beloved, wonderful portion of Scripture, Lord. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we see that he was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We see that he was the light and still is the light that lighteth every man. And Lord, I pray, dear God, as we look to him by looking into the Word, as we seek from him light, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do a better job of being the missionaries that we are commanded to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. One of the verses that I love is found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. The Lord has the Apostle Paul write this to a people that he won to the Lord and to a church that he organized and started. And these are the words you'll find in that verse. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And he travailed, first of all, the first time to try to bring them to Christ. But after they were saved, he believed that his job had just started. You know, folks, getting someone to Christ is not the end. It's the beginning of a new life for them, a new Christian life. It certainly is not the end of the church's responsibility just to bring someone to Jesus Christ and to see him saved. These young men will be taking the first step of obedience. The full commission, the great commission, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But also then, the Bible commands us and tells us to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so once we see somebody saved, boy, that's a glorious moment. But you know what? Our job's not done. Hey, let's be reminded of that, Sunday school teachers. Hey, let's be reminded of that, bus captains. It's wonderful when someone gets saved. Greatest thing that could ever happen to them. But boy, that's not the finish line. That's the starting point. And as a church, as those that have influence in their lives, we need to do everything we can to encourage them to grow in the Lord. What's the goal? That Christ be formed in you. And how can we have Christ formed in us? How can we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we read in our opening verse here, in the beginning was the Word. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say this. You can't separate Jesus from the King James Holy Bible. You can't separate the King James Holy Bible from Jesus. Jesus associates himself with the Word. He's one with the Word. The more you know this book, the more you're going to get to know Jesus Christ. And so he uses that as his title. That's why the Bible is so important to us here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And, you know, I want to say this often. You know what? What we believe and what we stand for is based on this book right here. You didn't come here this morning, at least I hope you didn't, so that you could hear a man stand up and tell his opinions about anything. If you're a Christian, you hopefully came here this morning because you wanted to hear what the Word of God has to say. And so, folks, listen to me. Let's all be willing to let the Bible change us. There's way too many people spending time trying to change the Bible. Why all these new translations? I think a lot of it is because there's too many men that don't like the old translation. They'd rather change it than have the Bible change them. If you read something in the Bible and it don't agree with you, let me say it very emphatically, the Bible's right and you're wrong. If I see something in the Bible and I don't like it and it doesn't agree with me, the Bible's right and I'm wrong. Folks, listen to me. We need to let the Word of God come to the Word of God with a humility about us, with a teachable spirit about us. And, well, I don't agree with that. Well, if you are disagreeing with God, God is right and you are wrong. Take some humility to be able to be willing to admit that. But, folks, how can we grow if we approach the Bible with a know-it-all attitude or I've already arrived? There's not a one of us that do not still need to grow in grace in some areas of our life. And so we want to come very humbly to the Word of God and listen to it. And I want to learn from Jesus Christ because He is the Word and He is the one that I'm supposed to pattern my life after. Now you think about this idea. Let's just put it out there. You think about this idea of Jesus being the greatest missionary of all time. Folks, I'm going to sell you on the idea. I think I'm going to give you Bible reasons why I can support that statement. Every one of us, we are to be missionaries. Every single, God hasn't called me to be a missionary. You're right. He's commanded you to be a missionary. He's the one that gave us the Great Commission. If you are a born-again Christian, you're a born-again Christian because somebody got the gospel to you. Somebody got a Bible to you. Somebody handed you a gospel tract. Somebody preached a message. Somebody witnessed to you. And listen, we then as Christians have an obligation to go out into all the world and to try to use our circle of influence to get the gospel to other people. Preacher, this sounds like a broken record at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's been a broken record for almost 50 years, and we're not going to try to fix the record. We're just going to let it keep repeating itself. But especially on Missions Emphasis Month, let's let the Lord deal with our hearts. Every one of us is to be a missionary. Now, as a missionary, you will find no better example than the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, you know what we see here? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, every once in a while we need to stand up and remind the church that we believe in a triune God. I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's one God, the Bible says, but He chooses to express Himself or reveal Himself to us in three very distinct personalities. So, preacher, is there one or is there three? Yes. Amen. Well, that don't make sense. Well, you know what? Aren't you glad that you have a God that's so much greater than me and you that, you know what, there's going to be some things that we'll never be able to explain, but we just simply need to believe and accept. And folks, listen to me. Jesus was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit was all there in Genesis chapter number 1. Now, you think about this. Why are you saying this, preacher? Because Jesus was the greatest missionary of all time because, number one, He was willing to leave the comforts of His home to go to where the need was. He was willing to leave the comforts of His home to go to where the need was. And you know what? God has existed through all eternity past. And you know what? Jesus was there when the earth was created. And He was one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? A mankind, come on, here we are. We're a mess, aren't we? He creates Adam and Eve, puts them in the Garden of Eden, and gives them one rule. One rule. One thing that you're not supposed to touch. Guess what Adam and Eve did? Broke the one rule. Sorry, but that shouldn't surprise any of us if we're honest with ourselves. And because of that, sin came into the world. And you know what? God knew that that was going to happen before he created us. God is sovereign. God had foreknowledge. God inhabits eternity. Nothing's ever surprised him. That means he created me and you with the foreknowledge that we would sin, and with the foreknowledge that he would have to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. Listen to me, but he created us anyway. And I can't really explain why that God would do this. I can't explain why God loved us and wanted us so much that he was willing to create us knowing that he was going to have to send his son to die for our sins to reclaim us. But I know this, I'm sure glad that God loved me that much. Amen. I'm sure glad that that was part of God's eternal plan. And I want you to understand something. Boy, something I wish I could just go down and just sit down by every single person in this room and talk to you till I got you to believe it. But God loves you. God doesn't just love the whole world. God loves you. No, you mean God loves the good people. No, God loves the bad people. It's a good thing because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Hey, if God didn't love bad people, he wouldn't love any of us. And you know what? He loved us despite our failings and despite our sin, was willing to send Jesus Christ to die on an old rugged cross to save us from our sins. He was willing to leave the comforts of heaven. Folks, up there, he was adored. Up there, he was worshiped. Come on. Up there, you know what? They sang anthems and praises before the throne of God forever for him. And yet the Bible says that he was willing to leave all of that, all of the comforts of home, in order to go somewhere where there was a great need. Now, as we're talking about our missionaries, I hope that some of you are kind of slipping this month. Take a little extra time to slip down into Missionary Hall. And I want you to look at the pictures. And I want you to read the letters. And I want you to think about the people, not just as a missionary, not just a piece of paper hanging in a box. But folks, you realize that every single one of those families that heard the call of God and left the United States of America to go somewhere else, left the comforts of home and everything that they were used to. And listen, if we don't have a heart for this, then how can we claim Christ's likeness? Every single one of them was willing to do what Jesus did for them. And I think it must be in the heart of every single person. Young people, I hope you're listening to me. Some of you young men that are going to be baptized today, you don't know what God may have for you in the future. You know, somebody got the gospel to you. You were saved because somebody shared the gospel with you. What if God said to one of you men in a year from now, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, hey, I want you to go across the ocean and I want you to take the gospel to Africa. I want you to go to Australia. I want you to go to the Philippines. Hey, moms and dads. What if God were to call one of your children to go and take the gospel? Wouldn't that be an exciting thing? Wouldn't that be a great thing? Hey, grandmas and grandpas, what if God called one of your grandchildren to take the gospel? You know, he's not going to tell everyone to do that. He's not going to call everyone to do that. But every single one of us ought to be willing to do what Jesus did. And Lord, if you need me to leave the comforts of my home and the comforts of my hometown and all that I know and all that I'm used to, and you want to transplant me in a different part of the world so that some people that are there that have great need of the gospel will have an opportunity to hear it for the first time, I don't think one of us ought to want to withhold that from the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter where God would call us. So the greatest missionary ever, Jesus Christ, was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go where the need was. You know, folks, a lot of times that's not even talking about leaving this area. I don't know about you, but I love my home. You know what? I love getting home. I like getting my feet up at the end of a long day. And you know what? Wait a minute. If I take every bit of my free time and all I do is go home and enjoy the comforts of it, but I don't get out, come on, get out in my own community and leave the comforts of home. For a few hours, we can't a few hours a week leave the comforts of home to go out and knock on the door of somebody else's home so that we can deliver the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go where the need was. Number two, he laid aside riches for poverty. riches for poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, one of my favorite verses. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And you know what, folks? Like I said, Jesus was sitting on a throne. And you know what? He was in a place where I'm told by the Bible that the streets are made of gold. And you know what? The Bible says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And by the way, Jesus is as much God as God the Father, so he owns them too. He actually owns the hills that the cattle is standing on. And so you say, well, he's rich, and he was willing to become poor. Preacher, I don't have to worry about that. I'm not rich. You're an American, you are. Come on now, you better rethink that. You know what? If you don't realize that you're rich, it's because you've never left the United States of America and gone to a third world country. You know what, folks, listen to me. You'll eat better today. Then 80% of the world will never eat as good a food as you're going to eat today. 80% of the world's never going to live in as nice a place as you live right now. And you know what? These missionaries that were willing to leave the United States of America and go live in a third world country, you know what? They were willing to leave the American dream. Come on, the American lifestyle, an American home. By the way, a future where they could have, if they wanted to, dedicated themselves to making as much money as possible. But they turned their back on all of that so that somebody else could receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know what? If Jesus was willing to do that, if God were to tap us on the shoulder, shouldn't we be willing to do the same thing for him? So he was willing to leave the comforts of his home to go to where the need was. He laid aside riches for poverty. He arrived to little earthly fanfare. Now, we make a big deal about missionaries. And you know what? When they come to our church, we try to treat them like royalty. Say, preacher, you spoil them. Yep, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. I'll confess something to you. You know what? Before the Hanes got out of here, you know what I did? I loaded them. Or I didn't load them in the vehicle. They loaded in Miss Connie's vehicle, and they followed me over to Boot City. Okay, all right, little community just outside of Terre Haute, Boot City. Say, what did you do? What did you do, preacher? I took them in there and had a big shopping spree. Any of those boys whose boots were worn out, they left here with brand new cowboy boots. Some of them had pretty good boots, but they wanted a vest instead, a leather vest, and some of them wanted a cowboy hat. And the two littlest ones, all they wanted was a billfold. I love them little boys. They didn't hardly cost me anything. Why can't everyone be as satisfied as? And they just kept walking around with those billfolds, showing me their billfolds. I said, God bless you. You know, $10 a piece. All the older boys about broke me, but you know. Say, what are you doing, preacher? I'm making a big deal out of them. You say, well, they'll get that when they get to the mission field. Oh, no, they won't. Oh, no, they won't. You know what? We'll treat them right, and other churches will treat them right, and we'll support them, and then we'll get ready. And by the way, they'll land in some country somewhere. And you think when they get off that plane, you think when they get off that boat, some of them, that the entire community is going to come out with welcome banners? You think that anybody's going to pay them any mind? If anything, people will look at them because they're different or they're strange. They'll look at them with suspicion. And they're not going to be embraced. Listen, Jesus wasn't embraced. The Bible says he was in the world, and the world was made by him. Here's the next phrase. And the world knew him not. How about verse 11? He came unto his own, and his own what? You know, the average missionary, and I don't care if you're a missionary right here in Greene County or you're a missionary in a foreign field. Most missionaries, as a missionary, you're going to hear more no's than yeses. You're going to have more people not interested than interested. You're going to have more people shut the door on you than it will stand and listen. And you know what? That just comes with being a missionary. And Jesus arrived here to little earthly fanfare. You know what? Nobody even knew he arrived except a handful of shepherds. And they wouldn't have known it if God hadn't sent down angels to announce it, you know. And you know what? When he came into his own, in his own were the Jews. You know what? They wouldn't even recognize him and accept him as the Messiah sent by God. However, folks, listen to me. Even though few received him, we read it in verse 10. We read it in verse 11. Come on, we're in John chapter 1. Aren't you glad for verse number 12? Aren't you glad that some did? But as many as received him. Yeah, verse 11 says he came into his own and his own received him not. But that's not the end of the story. Why would a missionary leave America? Why would they leave the comforts of home? Why would they leave riches and trade it for poverty? Why would they arrive somewhere where most people don't even want to hear them or receive them or listen to them? Because of verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you know, the gospel is a wonderful thing. And we are told that, you know what, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many go therein. Okay, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it to go therein. But thank God for the few. Amen. And you know what, can I say this, young person? Well, if I go over to some foreign country, it's going to take me the 3 years to learn the language and then, you know what, try to figure out the culture. And I might go 10 years and only see a handful of people saved. You know what? Those handful of people, when they get to heaven, come on, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's worth giving your life for the few. If it wasn't worth giving your life for the few, none of us should surrender to this idea of getting the gospel out, because it's always going to be the few. Okay, there's always, come on, let's just settle this. There's always going to be more that reject Christ than they do, than accept Christ. And you know, I knew that when I signed up for it. And here I am now 35 years later, and I still understand that every time I preach or every time I share the gospel, or every time I go soul winning, I'm going to get more no's than yeses. And sometimes there's days that's all I get is no's. Then why would you go out the next day? Because there might be a yes waiting for me somewhere. Right. Somewhere God's working on a heart. Somewhere there's a prepared heart. Somewhere there's a divine appointment. Somewhere God has worked supernaturally in somebody's life to get them to the point where they're ready to listen, ready to hear. I mentioned it in Sunday school. You might go knock on one door this year and that person has no interest. Matter of fact, they're not even kind about it. They won't take the track. They won't take the material. They won't give you 10 seconds of their time, and they tell you, there's the road, hit it. And you say, preacher, well, why would we ever go back and knock on that door again? Because a year later, you know what? God might have changed the entire circumstance of their life. Amen. You know, I talk about the Philippian jailer. Come on, think about it. And you know what? Why was he? What got him to the point where he was willing to say, what must I do to be saved? God sent an earthquake. And I've watched God send earthquakes into people's lives who were Christ rejectors and Christ blasphemers. Had no need for God and no time for the gospel. But you know what? All of a sudden, God sent an earthquake into their life and got them to that point where their heart was tender and they were willing to listen. Hey, that's why we keep going back year after year after year. Preacher, we hit this area last year. And let's hit it again this year. I talked to that man last year and he didn't want anything to do with it. So I skipped the house this year. Don't skip it. Don't skip it. It may not be the same person even living there, number one. And it may be the same person, but they have a different heart. Hey, aren't you glad God was patient with you? Very few people sitting in this room got saved the first time you heard the gospel. Come on. God had to bring somebody again and again and again and again. But aren't you glad God didn't give up on you? Let's not give up on people. He arrived a little earthly fanfare, but you know what? He came anyway. By the way, Jesus was willing to engage in spiritual warfare for the souls of lost men, women, and children. Boy, there's so many instances of this. In Matthew chapter 8, we see him. He's there in Gennesaret, and he's met with two possessed with devils. And I read out of Mark chapter 8, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? One of the things, if you just read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know what you'll see Jesus encounter on a regular basis as he was here on earth? Satanic resistance, spiritual warfare. demonic possession. I mean, you know what? He had to be willing to fight devils for the souls of men and women. And I believe, folks, that Jesus Christ is soon to come back again. And that's why we're seeing the level of demonic activity that we are in the United States of America. Demons were stirred up and active when Jesus came the first time. I think they're being stirred up and they're active. Listen, the devil knows he has but a short time. Revelation chapter number 12, read it. But you know what, folks? What we've got to do is we've got to understand people need the gospel like they've never needed the gospel. There's so many people in this community, if you'll think about it, who are spiritually afflicted and demonically oppressed. Come on, look right up here. I'm not afraid to say it. Some of them are demonically possessed. Well, how in the world can we ever reach them for Jesus Christ? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You show me one place in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John where Jesus encountered a demon and the demon won. I can't defeat the devil in my power, but aren't you glad for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Listen, if we go out in his name and with the protection of his shed blood and with the Bible, the word of God, that sword, that offensive weapon, you know what? The Bible says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Not resist him in your power or your name. That ain't going to work. Resist him in Christ's power, in Christ's name. Then you know what? If you're going to go after the souls of men and be an effective missionary, one of the things you have to understand is this is spiritual warfare. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read this to you, first four verses. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold towards you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Please listen to what Paul said. By the way, he was a warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it was to fight spiritual warfare. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Then this little parenthesis. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Did you listen last week? Did you hear the guest preacher, Brother Joel, talk about naming his church the Stronghold Baptist Church? Listen, I have learned a little bit about the Indian Reservation. I was not kidding when I was up here on the platform. And if a man chose the hardest city, the hardest community on the reservation as far as a satanic stronghold, if a man chose to start a church in it, I think Brother Joel chose the one. And Pena has a reputation for, he called it the Wild West. And I mean, there is more wickedness and sin and drug abuse and alcoholism and just overall meanness in that one community. I mean, when you're on the reservation and a town has a bad reputation, it's a bad town, okay? It's a bad town. Well, then how in the world is a church been planted there? And how in the world is that church? Listen, you can walk in that church. I was there. I was there less than a year ago and have Brother Joel say, that man, when he came here, was a drug addict and that man was an alcoholic and that man and his wife were separated. Now they've been reunited and all over that church. Listen, folks, listen, the devil is defeatable. And yes, does he have strongholds? Yes, he does. I think he has some strongholds in the United States of America. I think he has some strongholds in this community right here. You know, I don't say this out loud a lot, but I told my son-in-law, Gerald Clanny, when he was praying about coming to Bloomfield over there, you know what? I told him, I believe that side of Greene County is a spiritual stronghold for the devil. Show me, come on, walk me over there and show me. In the last 100 years, show me where there's ever stood a thriving evangelistic church over in that area. You show me. I teach this, and I don't have the notes in front of me, but there's, I believe, character traits of satanic strongholds. And I think once you know the character traits of satanic strongholds, you can read those, you can look around, and you can find communities that every one of those things are true in. And I told him just this last week, and by the way, he's doing a tremendous job over there. I told him when I went over there, brother, it's not going to be like other places where you're going to go, you know, you're going to have to grind it out. You're going to have to stay put. You're going to have to fight for every soul you get. And I can't explain the difference from one side of the county. But isn't it interesting? If you think about this, that river divides us. Come on. This county. And you think of the number of thriving gospel preaching churches on this side. And then show me the ones over on the other side. And so what we do? Well, we just said the devil's got it. There's nothing we can do about it. No, we didn't. You know, what is it now been 15, 16 years ago when an opportunity came for a church plant to become available to us on that side of the county? I remember my daddy telling me, Jerry, one of these days we're going to have to plant a church over on that side of the county. I remember him driving over there and praying that God would let us put a lighthouse there one of these days. And when God dropped that in, I said, this is the time. This is God. This is the answer to my daddy's prayers and the prayers of other people. And you know what? It's not an easy place. Okay, don't tell. Listen, don't tell Brother Young. Don't tell Brother Young. I can't think of his first name all of a sudden. James. All I could think of was Roger. Don't tell Brother James Young, but if you don't know, there's been, that I know of, eight church plants that have been attempted there in the last 50 years in the Jasper area. Don't tell him. I didn't want to tell him that. I thought he'd get discouraged and not want to tell him. Well, why do you think this one's going to work? Well, you know what? The Lord's prepared him, and the Lord's prepared our church, and the Lord, I found out later, was preparing a group of people, and guess what? Amen. You know what? The thing's starting to take off. Amen. But let me tell you this, it hasn't been easy, and it's not going to be easy. And you know what? I'll tell him what I told Gerald and everybody else that's going to go out there and pastor. Hey, you know what? You're going to have to grind it out. Come on, you're going to have to decide you're going to stay. Come on, there's going to be people that seem like they're with you and for you, and you're going to find out later on they don't stick. And so what are you going to do? You know, there's going to be people that are pushing back. And yes, I mean, that's folks, that has been a German Catholic stronghold for all of these years. And you know what? Many, many men have tried to go in there and just try to rent a building to start a church. Couldn't find a building in all of Jasper because they wouldn't rent them one once they found out they wanted to start a Baptist church down there. And I'm just saying, I don't know why, but God allowed us and opened doors for us. Say, preacher, so what are we doing? We're going into satanic strongholds? Yes. 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 I love to go into the devil's backyard and steal his children. Amen. Why are we able to do that? Well, not because we're anything. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know what? The gospel still works. And the Bible still works. Jesus was the greatest missionary ever. He was willing to leave the comforts of his own home. He laid aside riches for poverty. He arrived a little earthly fanfare. And he was willing to engage in spiritual warfare for the souls of men. You say, well, how did he win? He spent a great deal of time preaching the gospel. You know, a lot of times we don't think of Jesus as a preacher, and we ought to think of him as that. Because Jesus wasn't just the Messiah, he just wasn't the Savior, he was a preacher. So where do you get that? Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 10, these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He not only was a preacher, he trained preachers. Matthew 10:27, what I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Matthew 11:1, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding the 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Mark 1:38, and he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And I could go on. There's another 10, 12 verses that I've got in front of me that just talk about Jesus preaching and being a preacher. Amen. Folks, listen to me. You know what I want to do? I want to send missionaries that are going to preach the gospel. I want to support missionaries that are going to preach the gospel. One of the things I want to caution Blessed Hope Baptist Church and the next generation, when our generation passes off and y'all have say more say in this, I want to caution our young couples. I want to caution our young people that are growing up here. Listen, from time to time, and I get a lot of phone calls about this, and folks, you can come and argue with me about it afterwards, and I'm glad for everybody that's going to another country to do something good. But listen to me, folks. You know what? If we're not careful, we get pulled into this whole idea of a social gospel. And next thing we know, we're supporting this that's providing medical. We're supporting this that's going to help them have clean water. We're supporting that. And I'm for all of it. But you know how many denominations used to send people out to preach the gospel, and that was their main emphasis. And now if you look at their missions program, it's all about social gospel. What does that mean? That means we're going to go do a bunch of good for these people, and then they'll be willing to listen to the gospel. Hey, I get it. Our missionaries, I promise you, everyone on the field is involved in good works in their community, but that is not their primary mission. Their primary mission is to bring the gospel. Folks, listen to me. We need to support people that are going to plant churches, not hospitals. We need, come on, churches that are going to go preach the gospel, to start churches. It's going to go soul winning. Now, if in the process of doing that, they can do some other good things. But listen to me, I know it's gotten a little quiet in here, but if you're not careful, I'm telling you, I've watched entire missions programs change by degrees. I've watched entire denominations. I'm right, Brother Joe, on this, aren't I? Change by degrees. And now they'll boast about all of the good works that they've done. But if you look at it somewhere, the preaching of the gospel, the presentation of the gospel got lost in the process. We want to keep our missions money going towards with people that are going to do what Jesus did. Is he the primary example? Yes. By the way, did he do good works? Yes, did he heal people? Yes. But his primary purpose was to come and preach the gospel. He was a preacher far, far before he was a healer. And so you know what? He spent a great deal of time preaching. You know why? Because if we're going to defeat the devil, then we've got to preach the Bible. He was heard gladly by the common man. And you know what? We could follow this through. But Jesus, you know what? 66 times in the Gospels. Think about that. 66 times in the Gospels, Christ is said to have ministered to the multitudes or a multitude of people. 13 of those 66 times, he preached to great multitudes, the Bible says. And great multitudes followed him. And you know what? If you'll check out who those people were, they were the common people. I'll just tell you the truth, and it's true in this community. I just was knocking out part of my mission field, Operation Occupation Mission Field, and I got into a stretch on a main highway, and for several miles, every house on that main highway was a very, very nice house. Obviously, people that had money. And yeah, by the way, good for them. You go and knock on those doors, and then you go to a poor community and you knock on those doors and see which ones you have the most luck listening to you when you try to tell them of their need of Jesus Christ. By the way, that's not just Jerry Ross's opinion. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to the kingdom of heaven. And you know why? Because a lot of times, this is why America's become a tough mission field. The more prosperous we got, we've become, the less we think we need the Lord. And you know what? The common men. Come on, the blue-collar men. The hard-working men. These are the ones that not only listened to Christ, these are the ones that was willing to follow Christ. Listen, it was the rich young ruler that struggled to leave all and follow Jesus. But you know what? Some fishermen walked away from their boats and their nets and followed Jesus. And so, you know what, folks, listen to me. Jesus was all about reaching the multitude, but if you look into that multitude, the rich people and the religious people, come on, the greatest enemies Christ had from an earthly standpoint, from a human standpoint, was not the drunks, and it wasn't the Roman soldiers. You know who it was? It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the religious people. Talk to our missionaries. Where do they get the most grief? Who is it that's on these mission fields that are fighting back against them? So-called religious people. And you know what? Jesus, you know what he did? He just said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel. And I'm going to preach the gospel to the people that will listen to it. And I'm going to reach the multitudes. He was all about that. But aren't you glad that Jesus not only set the example of preaching? Listen, he was for mass evangelism. I'm for mass evangelism. But you know what? He also was the one that took the time to meet Nicodemus and in the middle of the night and had that one-on-one conversation. He was willing to sit on the edge of a well and talk to a lady that had a sinful background and tell her how she could have living water. Folks, listen to me. I think Jesus is a good example for us. You know what, preacher, what are you doing? I'm preaching to the multitude. But you know what? No multitude has ever gotten saved as a group. Every single person that's ever gotten saved had to be saved individually. And if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, the greatest missionary in the world left heaven and came down to earth and set the example to us on how to be a great missionary. But he didn't just do that. He died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, the sins of the whole world. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, I would encourage you to be saved today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us as we've just taken a few minutes this morning to look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would ask, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, to examine our own heart. Lord, first of all, I pray for that one, and there may be more, but that one that may be here, Lord, that's never accepted you as their personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I know that you love them, and I tried to tell them that this morning. I know that you died on the cross for their sins, and that you rose again the third day, and Lord, that you're in heaven now, and you died for their sins. You paid their sin debt. You defeated death for them. You can offer to them the gift of eternal life. Your Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you convict the heart of that one that looks back at their life and cannot find that time where they've truly fallen under Holy Spirit conviction, turned from their sins to Jesus Christ and accepted you as their Savior. I pray this morning would be that morning that they get saved. Lord, also, I'd like to just pray, dear God, for each and every one of us that are saved. Lord, help us as we look at the example of the Lord Jesus to want to be better for you in this area of our life. Help us to want to be missionaries. Lord, help us to want to serve you with all of our hearts. Use us, dear Lord, to get the gospel to someone who needs Jesus. Help us, Lord, to find that person this week. Help to direct us, Lord, to that person. We pray these things in Jesus' name.